With the Lord's help, I'd like to just look at some passages in the book of Hebrews. There's a few times in the book of Hebrews we have the word, or a variation of the word, consider. In our English language, there's some different words in Greek, which I do not speak, nor am I a scholar of. So there's some different words, but they all kind of essentially are discussing about, you know, considering. To varying degrees, there's some that are more intently, more deeply considering versus, you know, to think on. But regardless, we have the word a few times kind of encouraging us to consider certain things. I've never been accused of being considerate. So, you know, something that we can encourage ourselves on. My wife laughed the loudest, so that'll tell you something. All right. We'll look at first in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll read the first six verses. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So the first thing for your consideration, the faithful son, right? So consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So the writer of the book of Hebrews, it never explicitly states who that writer is. Some argue Paul, other scholars argue Barnabas or other people, but doesn't really matter. That's not the point, right? The very beginning of it is pointing us to the Lord Jesus and to his greatness. And right now in this chapter, right, he's established like the greatness of the Son in chapter 1. He's above angels. Then we have the Son who was made a little lower than the angels in chapter 2. And then here in chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." And in this section, he's compared to Moses, right? The Jewish people, Moses was the guy. He's the one who led them out of Egypt. He is their, like, their head figure. And so to compare Christ Jesus to Moses, and not only that, really, because Moses, you could argue, is the apostle, right? He was sort of their leader, the one who was bringing God's messages to the people. Christ is not only Moses, but he's also Aaron. He's the apostle and the high priest. So he's better than the two of them combined. So we have this. Think about him. What does it mean to consider, to perceive, to remark, to observe, understand, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes and mind upon? So to think about the Lord Jesus, to really fix our minds on him, to really think about deeply. That's what we're being told to do. Think about him. And then it says, "Who was faithful to him who appointed him." Just like Moses was faithful. Think about how faithful the Lord Jesus Christ was. In everything that was appointed to him, he was faithful. And then he talks about the house. The one who builds the house has more honor than the house. And how Christ is son over his own house. And we are his house, right? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So spend time thinking about the Lord Jesus. There's so much in the world today, so much of our time, we don't like to have silence. I'm just as guilty of this, right? If I'm doing something, if I'm, you know, in the garage, I'm working on some project, or I'm mowing the lawn, or I'm driving in the car, I have something playing, right? And there's nothing wrong with listening to some music or a podcast or something, right? You're listening to something, you're occupying your mind, but we lose something nowadays. We don't like to sit in the quiet moments and have our thoughts That's just a problem that we have. There's so much that can fill our minds and distract our minds. But Scripture talks a lot about meditating. And meditating in Scripture is not the same as what meditating is nowadays, right? Meditating nowadays is emptying your mind of everything and, you know, letting just having nothing kind of floating through. In Scripture, meditating is like, no, you're thinking deeply about stuff. And you're meditating on the Word of God, right? You're thinking deeply about the passages that you read. You're thinking, and the psalmist would say, in your Word, I meditate day and night. Like it's something that's always happening, right? And so I would encourage you, if you're like me, who on your way to work, you're playing music or you're listening to something else, right? Maybe use that car ride to spend time meditating in prayer, right? You can be thinking about something you read in Scripture. You can be thinking about spiritual things. And that's a challenge to me as well. So let's spend our time thinking. Just consider the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Consider how faithful he was in everything he did. Everything that was given to him, right? And he could say, he could pray to the Father, everything you have given to me, I've completed. I've completed the work you gave me to do. He was that faithful one. And he's even greater than Moses and Aaron. And then we could maybe turn to, you might be on the same page, might be the next page, but Hebrews chapter 7. We could read, let's read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through, we'll read 1 through 10, context, but the consider is in verse 4. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So this one is a consider the greatness of Melchizedek, right? And the writer is making a contrast between the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Levi. And it's during the book they're going to establish that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and to establish, he's making the point in this section that Melchizedek's priesthood received tithes from Abraham. And so Levi came out of Abraham. So in essence, the priesthood of Levi is a little bit less than the priesthood of Melchizedek. This would be something that I think Jewish people would kind of push back on, right? but making the point that when someone offers something to someone else, that's an acknowledgement that who you're offering to is greater than you are. Because why else would you pay tithes, right? You're giving a tenth of your spoils, right? Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he got from that victory. And so that indicates that Abraham was acknowledging the greatness of who Melchizedek was. He was the king of righteousness. And he was the king from Salem. Salem means peace. He was the king of peace. So he is this one who is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And in verse 4 it says, consider how great this man was. But in verse 3 we have a little line that says, just talking about Melchizedek, and he just comes out of nowhere in the book of Genesis, right? Like no introduction. No, we know nothing about who his parents was. We have no idea anything. All of a sudden, we're in this story. Abraham has this victory. He brings the 310. They help kind of regain Lot, who got captured with all the people. He was, and then all of a sudden, just Melchizedek's here. What is happening? And so he just kind of comes out of nowhere. And then the writer of Hebrews is saying he doesn't have a genealogy. It's almost as if he had no beginning, right? And who is he made like? He's made like the Son of God. So if you consider the greatness of Melchizedek, who's just a picture of the Son of God, I think we can kind of, you know, go a little forward. Let's say, consider the greatness of the Son of God, right? Let's consider the greatness of Melchizedek and consider the greatness of who Melchizedek is representing. He's representing the Son of God, the one who has no beginning, who has no end, and who is forever a priest. We have the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We have the greatness of Melchizedek, his greatness. Consider how great a person he was, that even Abraham would give tithes. And right, and we know the Lord Jesus would say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Before Abraham was, I am, right? The greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus. So consider how faithful he was. Consider how great he was. And then we can turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So we want to think deeply about who the Lord Jesus is. We want to think deeply about his greatness and how faithful he was in all his work. And we kind of had that this morning, right? We were praising him, and we the songs, you have reason to praise him because of who he is intrinsically, right? The Son of God, in all of his greatness and all of his glory. But we have reason to praise him for his great love, for his dying love for us, what he did for us, his faithfulness. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, further down in the chapter, it's in verse 24, but let's just read that small section, 19 to 25. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what should the response be of our hearts when we have the greatness of the Lord before us, we have his faithfulness before us, we see also, again in verse 23, he who promised is faithful. Then we need to consider one another, right? So we're to consider the Lord Jesus deeply, to deeply have our minds about who he is, about his faithfulness, about his character, and to deeply think about one another, right? And with the express purpose that we would encourage each other to stir up love and good works in each other, right? To think about one another. This is a challenge. Sometimes it's so easy to get in your own head and just be thinking about your stuff, things you have going on. I've got this to do and this to do, and there's just so much. And think about one another, right? So often, if you watch, you go to a city, you go to a town, you see people walking, their heads are down, right? They're just thinking about their own stuff. They're focused on where they have to go. They're not really looking around. They're not looking at other people. And that's something that oftentimes even you can ask someone how they're doing, right? You say, how are you doing? And they'll tell you everything about how they're doing. I got this, I got that, I got this, I got that. And then maybe 15 minutes into the conversation, they're like, how are you doing? Right? So it's like, let's encourage each other to consider one another, right? And when we ask, like, this is a challenge, right? It's so often in our society that how are you is just a formality, right? When I ask someone, how are you doing? And then they actually start sharing, I'm like, I don't know that I really wanted to know how you're doing. I was just asking to be polite. But like to actually consider one another, to think about one another deeply, to have our eyes on them, to consider attentively, right? Do we do that? To ask, like, how are we doing, you know? There's so many of us now, it's hard to say hello to everyone. 5 years ago, you could say hello to everyone in like 3 minutes, right? Now it's like you run out of time during the break to say hello to everyone. Thank God for that. But, you know, let's take time to actually consider each other, to pray for one another. And the goal is, right, not to, you know, check off a box, right, but to encourage each other to love and to good works. We're told to build one another up, We're not islands, right? We're not just isolated. Christianity is meant to be a community. We're meant to be a community together, moving on for the Lord as a group. We need to grow individually, but we need to grow and encourage one another as a group. So consider one another. The next one is Hebrews chapter 12. And we have, let's read 1 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So here, this next section, right, he just talked through all of these men and women of faith who did these amazing things, who went through amazing things. He kind of ends with this group that had, through faith, were able to endure horrible trials, who were mocked and scourged, who were stoned, who were sawn asunder, who were tempted, who were slain, who wandered destitute, of whom the world was not worthy, right? So we have some of these great acts, right, of victory, and then there's acts of endurance in chapter 11. And then the encouragement comes where it's like, since we have all these witnesses, right, we have these clouds of witnesses before us, it's our turn to run with endurance this race, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and completer of our faith, who he endured the cross, right? He despised the shame, but he endured the cross. And then in verse 3, it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. The Lord endured. You haven't endured what he endured. Like, you can keep going, right? Look at all the witnesses before us. Look at all these people who through faith were able to overcome, who through faith persevered through the trials, who through faith were able to continue on, and the world was not worthy of them. But you, look to Jesus. So we have the endurance of Christ. Think about the endurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about, just read the account of him in the garden, of him just before his Father praying, if it's possible, let this cup. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew what he was going to face on the cross, and he was praying. And did it stop him? No, he went through. He took the cup that the Father had to give him, and he drank it. He took and he endured the cross. It doesn't say he enjoyed it, right? The joy was what was going to come after. He saw the end result. He saw the future. He saw the hope that was before. And so he was able to move forward. And so let's consider that. And if we can consider that, how much he endured for us, then that can help us endure and move forward and run with this race, right? It's a race. It's a marathon. It's not, you have to have that endurance. It's something your body has to keep going, pushing through. And you talk about training, you're building the muscles and building the strength and building the ability to continue onward and continue onward and continue onward. And it's a long race. But we need to just consider how much the Lord Jesus endured, and that will help us in our pathway. And then the last one, the last consideration, Hebrews chapter 13, we have verse 7. It says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." So we have this encouragement here, those who were leading, their leaders in the church, to consider them, to remember them, and then consider the outcome of their conduct. And they're encouraged to, whose faith follow, it's kind of a weird way to phrase it, but it's really imitate their faith, follow their faith. And so the encouragement is to see those who are leading, to look at their faith, to imitate their faith, and to consider the outcome of their conduct. Consider what the results are going to be, and to have them in our minds. And the Apostle Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus, right? So look at those who are following Christ. You know, there's plenty of people you can look at and see, like, that's a godly man, that's a godly woman. They're really following the Lord Jesus. And to imitate their faith, right? I have a small child who I do stuff, and he wants to be doing the same thing right next to me. So it makes projects take three times as long. Sometimes whatever you're supposed to be trying to get done makes it more complicated, but he wants to imitate you. Sometimes, like, I wear a hat a lot. He wants to sometimes wear a hat like Daddy. He wants to imitate me. And so we're told to be imitators, right? And even we're told, be imitators of God as dear children. Consider those who are leading, right? Consider those who we maybe look up to spiritually, right? We have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. We have those who are before us, and we can imitate them. We can imitate their faith, follow their faith, consider the outcome. That these are men and women of God who we can look up to. And we don't want to put them on a pedestal, right? We have to be very careful. The minute you put someone on a pedestal that's not the Lord Jesus, you're going to get disappointed, because they're going to mess up and they're going to fail, right? But we imitate their faith. Follow in their faith as they follow the Lord Jesus. And ultimately, right, it's all, let's consider who the Lord Jesus was. Consider how faithful he was. Consider how great a person he was. And that will help us to consider one another, to stir one another up for love and for good works. Help us to endure as we consider how much he endured, and then to be able to look and follow in the faith of those who have gone before us, right? We have that even in Hebrews 12. Like, look at the cloud of witnesses we have. Let's go forward too, like them, looking to Jesus. And so we can be imitators, like Paul said, we can imitate him as he imitates Christ. And to consider those who have gone before us. Maybe we can close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for how much there is in it for us. We pray, help us to be able to take time to meditate on your things, that we would find time to deeply consider the person of the Lord Jesus, that we would be considerate of one another, that we would be striving to be more like your Son. And our God and our Father, we pray, help us as we go forward this week to have our thoughts on the Lord Jesus, to have our eyes on him, and help us as we live here that we would be running this race with endurance. Just give us grace as we go to our own homes, as we go through this week. Help us to honor you in all that we do. And our God and our Father, we just give you thanks for all that you've done for us. And we just commit ourselves into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.